Thanks for joining us today here on Alamo City Church Sunday Sermons with Pastor David Walker. On today's sermon, Pastor Walker will be teaching from his series entitled Deep Rest. As a Christian, your life should not feel complicated. Jesus calls, "Come to me, for all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let's listen as Pastor Walker shares how you can handle the demands of the world with joy and face life's challenges with peace in your heart. Now here's Pastor Walker with today's sermon.
A deep rest for a deep tire. A deep rest for a deep tire. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary, who have worked yourselves to exhaustion or are in the process of working yourself to exhaustion. And those who have had burdens put on you, you didn't load yourself up, but others or circumstances, a season in your life, loaded you up with a heavy burden, heavy burdens. And the effect of what happened to you back then is affecting you today. All of you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me, and I've got something to give you. I will give you rest." Now, we've talked about a whole bunch of different categories of the rest for the rebel and the rest for the warrior and the different kinds of rebels and so forth, and it's just been an encouraging thing to me to realize the kind of response that has kind of trickled back in this way, not only here, but different parts of the country, folks who have tuned in at the place of really being convinced that there's just a lot of tired people out there. And it's a deep kind of tired that requires a deep kind of rest. This morning, I want to go back to where we left off last Sunday. We talked about permission to unload, permission to get out from under some of the loads and the weights that had been put on you, permission to unload, and then we couple that with refusal to reload, permission to unload. But if you go right back and pick back up some of that stuff, some of those same opinions of people, or the things that you have felt coming out of a particular season in your life where failure or pain or difficulty of various sorts of has come upon you, that if you can rest for a moment, but then we go right back to that same mental attitude, that same system of logic that can work in our minds, we get right back under the load all over again and can be worn out just as it did before. It can do that in the future. I want to ask you to go with me to a passage of scripture that we didn't really get to do justice to last week, and I just want to have this morning an old-fashioned Bible study with you. Nothing fancy, but just trying to give you the meanings of some words And let's see what the Lord does. This is in Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4. And we're going to talk some more about this matter of refusing to reload. Refusing to reload. The author of this passage is the Apostle Paul. He's writing it from a prison cell. He's writing it because he is in jail. He has been arrested and he is in prison. Why is he in prison? He is in prison because his stand for Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord, his being verbal, vocal, aggressively wanting to tell folks about this Jesus, was deemed by the Roman authorities as a threat to the state, or as it would have been called in those days, in that time, the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. The Romans would conquer an area, there would be war in the conquest. But what they took pride in is that after they established their rule, they established what they called a Roman peace. And they were very determined to keep down any type of revolution, any type of dissent. Because this seemed to be this Christian movement, these followers of Jesus seemed to be growing so quickly, and the message was being received so widely, the leaders of the movement, Paul in particular, were deemed a threat to the state. So Paul is writing this letter from inside a Roman dungeon or a Roman prison. Keep in mind, in that time, there was no electricity, no TV, no internet, no HVAC. There was no rodent control. There was no guarantee that the food, if it was served, would meet certain health specifications. He's penniless. To our record, he does not have a good lawyer. To our record, there is no way that he has of knowing in the natural when or if he would ever get out of this Roman prison. But notice how he writes. This is Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, out by the side of that little word, rejoice, if you would write the word, if you're wanting to jot a few things down, if you'll write the word grace, G-R-A-C-E, grace. The reason is that the word for rejoice comes from the same root, the same stem, basically, linguistically, as the word for grace. What Paul is saying is, don't have a lot of circumstantial evidence to support my rejoicing. I don't have a whole lot of things that I in the natural can look forward to today to find my joy in. But here's where I can find my joy. It is that I am an object of the grace of God. That he found me. He came after me. He opened my eyes to see who he is. And I've come to realize that I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So you see, this Roman prison cell, this cell block I'm in, is just my temporary address. I'm a child of the King. I'm a son of the Most High. Grace has rescued me. Grace has changed me. Grace is my future. Grace is my present. So what I'm going to say to you is, you rejoice in the Lord always. Amen, preacher. Preach it. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. I knew it was in you. I just rejoice in the Lord always. Not rejoice because I'm free from the prison. Not rejoice because I got a good lawyer who'll defend me before the tribunal. I'm rejoicing because grace, God's loving, undeserved grace, has caught my life, and I rejoice. It says in verse 5, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. That can be rendered in our contemporary kind of way of putting it, let your ability to put up with stuff be known to all men. In other words, let your ability to hold steady mark you as a reputation before men. Let it be the fact that you're not here one minute and gone the next. The fact that you can stand and stay put and put up with. Let that be known about you. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Where is the Lord, Paul? Where is the Lord? You're in a jail cell. You're dirt poor. Nobody in Rome, the high and mighty, knows your name. Where is the Lord, Paul? The Lord is at hand. The Lord is here. Lord is the word kurios. Paul would often make that as a synonym with Jesus Christ. It means, Lord means in charge, ruler, master, boss, ultimate authority, Lord of all. In other words, he's saying, temporarily I am incarcerated. Temporarily, I don't know what my next meal is going to be. Temporarily, things can look uncertain, but here's what I know. Grace caught me, and the Lord of that grace is right here where I am. They don't know it. They don't see it. But the Lord is at hand. Do you realize what a threat you are to the devil when you get that? He can say all manner of things to you. He can threaten you with all kinds of things, accuse you of all things. But if in your knower there's a sense of knowing that the Lord is at hand. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit, the reason I can put up with it, the reason I can hold steady, the reason I don't have to run and go looking for God somewhere is because I know He's here with me. Where are you, Paul? I'm in a jailhouse. What are you having for supper, Paul? Well, I'm not real sure. How many changes of clothes have you got, Paul? Well, you know, I'm not worried about that. What's going on with you, Paul? Let me tell you what's going on with me. I'm rejoicing in the grace of God that caught my fallen soul and opened my eyes to where I am going to be and who I really am. And I'll tell you something else. The Lord of that grace is right here with me. Okay, then he goes on and he makes these phenomenal statements. And folks, if there is a formula for how not to reload, I believe this is it. So if there's been some stuff that the Lord's been showing you, you don't have to keep carrying. You don't have to keep living under the influence of folks who have spoken things about you or failures that marked your life because of some wrong choices or whatever in the past. He's shown you that you don't have to keep living under the burden of things that were put on you. But how do I keep myself from reloading those things that I have lived with that have just almost been a part of my life? They've been how I defined myself. If somebody was going to say, how do I really need to know you? Or how can I get to know you? There would be some of these categories of events or things or influences that I would have to say, to really know me, you're going to have to know about this. And it's been hard and painful. Maybe even happened a long time ago. Maybe the ones who hurt you the most are not even alive anymore, but their influence is vivid. How do I keep from getting back under that? Watch what he says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, So guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The problem with that verse, for those of you who've known the Lord for a while and have worn out the book of Philippians and other seasons in your life, is that those words can kind of run together, or they're big long words, and they just kind of can get lost in the translation. Let's kind of go slowly through a few of them. The mood of the verb be anxious. The mood is imperative. That means Paul is speaking it as a command. It's an order to the church. He's giving it as a strong directive. Be anxious for nothing. Now again, you got to keep in mind who this is writing this. He's not writing this from some cubicle in a seminary somewhere, isolated from any kind of threat of persecution or opposition. He's writing this as a man who is accused of crimes, and he has no promise that he will ever get a hearing. Now, they would say that the Roman citizen could be heard, and there was a voice, but that was, you know, some days chicken, some days feathers with the Roman government in those days. It might or it might not happen. He couldn't bank on that. But he says, you be anxious for nothing. And the word he uses for nothing means absolutely cotton picking down to the minutiae, nothing. Be anxious for, there's no category of something that is allowed to creep into and be given permission to be anxious for. Anxious, what's anxious? Whatever stirs you up. Whatever goes off on the inside that can cause you to be in a place of tenseness. In a place of fretting, in a lack of peace. It's whatever can trouble the peace of mind of your soul. What are you worried about this morning? Now, you know, I know I probably don't need to say this, but it's amazing to me sometimes how many people come to church for the person that they're sitting next to. I'm coming to church so he'll hear it. If I can get her here, maybe she'll get something. You're busted. This isn't about the person next to you. What are you worried about? What are you anxious about? What's wearing you out when it gets its grip around your peace of mind and won't let go? What is it that can keep you awake at night? What is it that can cause you to be distracted from the bigger and concentrate on the minute? Be anxious, Paul says, for nothing. Now let me show you a spot in your Bible where nothing becomes everything. Where nothing is allowed, all of a sudden becomes everything that is encouraged. He will say, be anxious for nothing. For nothing do you have permission to be anxious about. But all of that nothing that's got names and faces and dates and bills and all of that nothing that you don't have any permission to be anxious about, all of a sudden, it can live. It has permission to identify itself in this next phrase, but in everything. The everything is the nothing that he was just talking about. Are you with me? But in everything, by means of prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't have permission to be anxious for anything. Now that's present imperative. Present tense means an ongoing process. We're not to be in the process of being anxious for anything. Anything. So what are we supposed to do with that? The next main verb in this sentence is, but you make your requests known unto God. What you don't have permission to be anxious about, you and I are instructed to take the very substance and the breakout of all of that nothing that we don't have permission to be anxious about, and it can become all sorts of living reality that we take, and instead of letting it cause us to be anxious, we take it and put it in the form of requests to God. It can be in the big category of prayer. That's that first word for prayers. That would include specific requests, but it can include confession. It can include praise. It can include generalized requests. Great big prayer in the form of prayer, but also in the form of supplication, which is another word that just means line, item, specifics, minutia, down to the thoughts and the specific emotions and the specific dates you remember and the phone calls you remember and all of those things that would work together to cause you to be anxious. He says you don't have permission to be anxious. What you have is permission and the right and the direction to take all of the things, big and small, that have worked together to worry you, to make you afraid, to cause you to be anxious. Present tense, don't be anxious. Present tense, make those requests to God. Let your requests, let your askings be made known to God. Let your requests be made known. I'm telling some folks who sit there and listen to that, and I can respond the same. Well, it hadn't worked for me. It hadn't worked for me. And how in the world can it ever be that we would be told you can't be anxious? How do you not be anxious? Stop being anxious. Quit that anxious stuff. Huh? But here's what he's saying. It's not a denial of the reality of the causes for your anxiety. It's not saying stick your head in the sand and forget about all that stuff. He's not saying go brain dead on God. What God's going to do is just going to kill your ability to think and remember and work through things logically. What we can hope from God is he'll just nuke it. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, all of that stuff that you were not to allow to fester and cook, and the result is anxiety. Take all, everything. When God says everything, he doesn't miss a lick.
That's right.
Everything. Put it in the form of generalized prayers, but specific prayers. Let your requests be made known unto God. Be made known unto God. Be made known unto God. Now, think with me, please. There can be a difference between letting our requests be made known to the person of God, sensing his presence, and letting our requests be made known to the concept of God. Here's what I mean. One is going this way to God, maker. And why would Paul say it that way if he wasn't intending us to understand it that way? Don't make your requests to the church initially, primarily, fundamentally. Don't make your requests to other people. Don't just be talking out loud to yourself. Make a choice within your heart to put in the form of request, put in the form of asking to God. Does it have to be perfect? Verily, verily, inasmuch as whithersoever thouest. Do I have to kick into King James English to be heard? Listen to what Bartimaeus said. Blind beggar, streets of Jericho, crowd lining the streets, and he just starts hollering, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Let me do that one more. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, he who comes to God, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we can be talking about, oh, I've taken the things that worry me to the Lord. Who are you talking to? And I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. But were you just talking to hear yourself talk? How many of you have been in a prayer meeting and somebody stands up and he or she just begins, there isn't anything at all that's going on this way. He's just informing the rest of the room, or she's just informing the rest of the room of her personal opinion, her personal feelings, and giving us the news items. Tell me, please, what in the area of news does the Lord need to know that happened that he doesn't already know? That we're talking to God, talking to people, and calling it prayer. Now, just a little bit of a tweak of an understanding here. Well, the Lord knows my heart. Well, I know he knows your heart. He knows how bad I've been hurt. Yeah, he knows how bad I've been hurt. But what if he's saying in this, the things that have hurt you, the things that still cause you to be anxious, cause you to get stirred, what if he really is saying, you form that in expressions from your heart, authentic to you, with the sense that he is there and he is listening and you're talking to him. Not just jabbering. Not just stream of consciousness and expecting that he's listening in. Maybe that's not a big deal to you, but I have been convicted that I've called prayer some of my musings, you know, processing this that I was burdened about or what about that, but never really put it in the form of, Lord, I'm bringing this to you. I'm just talking. I'm just thinking out loud and expecting that he hears. That's not what Paul's saying, and that may be why anxiety still remains. He says, you call your prayers and supplications on an ongoing, continual basis as long as the anxiety kicks in, as long as the worry is there. Don't be anxious, but here's what you can do with the things you can't be anxious about. Continuously. Ongoing. Until the sense of anxiety has lifted, until the sense of worry is lifted. How will we know it's lifted? Because here's what he says. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, surpasses the mental processing faculty of the brain. The peace of God that is bigger than, that takes precedence over, the peace of God, which surpasses your mental state, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word for guards, jot this one down somewhere. It's a military word, can be a military word, meaning to hem in for the purpose of protecting. The peace of God has the ability to hem in our thoughts and our emotions such that they're not running off all over the place like they used to be. Is that just self-discipline on my part? Is that just me just grunting and straining and holding on to some kind of a conscious focus? No. It it's a blessing of the power of God, like blinded eyes being opened, or withered limbs being opened, or withered limbs of hands or feet being opened. It's the power of God in the form of the peace of God that moves into the very places that you have been tormented by anxiety and begins to hem in your emotions so they're not freaking out. And hem in your mind, your thoughts, so that they're not chasing with logic that makes sense to you conclusions that are faulty. Okay, now look, please, again, this is not the president of some seminary somewhere. That this is not somebody who isn't in the middle of hell on earth. He's in the middle of a war. Now, what he said too, this isn't going to sell a lot of tapes. There are other types of preaching on prayer that will sell a lot of tapes. This isn't going to sell a lot of tapes. It's just the truth, however. If this is a formula for anything, it's a formula on how to arrive at the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Not a formula that ends you up with a Maserati in your garage and four houses all across the country. Because look what it says. You make your requests known. The nothing that you couldn't allow, weren't to allow to turn into anxiety, now that nothing becomes everything, and it as long as it's operating, it formulates into prayer. But the result is going to be the peace of God. All right. That's not the same word for provision of God. That's not the same word for healing of God. That's not the same word for all things fixed, and and the troubling in my mind was so tied to this situation getting fixed that the only way I could have peace is if that got fixed. Paul's saying, "Whoop, you rein that back in." If your peace of mind is tied to somebody being sweet to you who's always been mean to you, if your peace of mind is tied to this particular objective set of facts being completely reversed and set in a positive fashion for you to have peace, that's not what I'm talking about. The peace of God. The peace of God. How many things do you think the Lord knows still aren't fixed? Huh? But for Paul to say it's the peace of God, it means that he has peace even though all this other stuff hadn't been fixed yet. Even though the knowledge of God has not covered the face of the earth yet, but one day it will. The peace of God is anchored to the reality of who God is. You can't put him in a calendar. He's timeless. A year with him is 1,000 years. 1,000 years as a day. That verse. It's the peace of God. It's a peace that is bigger than a specific conclusion. It's the peace of God that can come over you that is consistent with the peace of God ruling and reigning the universe at this point in time. That moves into you even though the universe still has pockets of incredible disarray. I told you, you're not going to be lining up out there to buy this tape because this is not a formula. Or you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you can get God to jump through a hoop, and you get all the devils to bow away, and all this. No, it may be that the Romans would still do what the Romans would do. The Romans eventually killed Paul. But evidently, he went to the executioner's axe with the peace of God ruling and reigning in his heart. It's not cheap peace. It's a deep peace. I told you last week, you can also insert in place of the word and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. You can insert the word and the rest of God. The rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He does not say, I'll pay all your bills. I'll fix it so everybody likes you. I'll fix it so everybody who's done you wrong pays you back sevenfold. He doesn't say that. I wish TV preachers would quit saying that too. But what he does say is, I know where you're worn out. And I know where stuff has been put on you. I have the ability to insert, to inject into your soul, into your spirit, rest and peace. And Paul gives us a specific exercise to follow in the direction of obtaining that peace and that rest. It's that we understand that the things that can make us anxious are intended to drive us to prayer. I don't have to obliterate it. I don't have to say it doesn't exist. I don't have to beat myself up because I'm thinking that way and it felt that way. It's just that now I know what to do with it. I take it to Him. I take it to Him. I take it to Him, and I take it to Him, and I take it to Him, and I take it to Him. And every time it comes up to try to work me over like it has always worked me over, I've made a choice. I'm taking it to Him. There you have it. Now, what are we going to do with it? Some of us have lived in a place of stewing and maybe in just a sick sort of way, we've just really gotten comfortable with living with all this anxiety. We think that's just how I'm destined to be. Not necessarily. Did he say what he meant? And did he mean what he said? Amen and amen. Would you bow with me? Bow with me for prayer, please. Lord, my prayer for these precious, precious brothers and sisters in Jesus. Lord, they're honest, there's a humility, there's a transparency about ones who seem to call this place their home. We're not perfect, but Lord, we don't mind admitting where we struggle. And we don't mind crying out to you, Lord, where this is intended to be a key and a lock to set us free from the places of worry, anxiety, toilsome labor. I ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, to make it real for us. To make it real for us. The peace of God, the rest of God would begin to literally hem in, guard, protect our hearts and our minds, because we have, every time an anxious thought has come up, we have taken it and are taking it to you. And in the context of that, in the process of doing that, even in exchange for the doing of that, the supernatural response from your heart to fill us with your peace. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to do that for all of us, for all of us in this house. If you're here today, just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for just another moment or two. If you've never opened your heart up, and at a point in time, said, Lord Jesus, I receive you. I receive you into my heart. I receive your death in my place on that cross for my sins. As best I can, I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior. And I receive you, Jesus, to come and live inside me. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. If you haven't done that, do that. Agree with those words that I just spoke for you personally. It starts there. Then from the inside out, he's able to work his peace into your mind and into your emotions. There's nothing he can't do. And we are proof of that. So many proofs of that in this house today. Prayer is that you won't be able to just set this aside somewhere. That where you're worried, where you're anxious, where you're afraid, that from this point on you will understand that those emotions and those lines of thought, properly used, will take you to specific requests of your Father in prayer. Don't worry about trying to stuff them or ignore them or get past them in some other way. Just if they're there, just take them to the Lord in prayer. God, you know what I'm feeling. I bring this to you. Lord, you know what I'm remembering. I bring this to you. Lord, you know what this reminds me of that causes fear to come in my heart again. I bring this to you. I bring it to you. I bring it to you. There's that face again. There's that street address again. There's that song again. I bring it to you. I bring it to you. Everything. Everything. In prayer, supplication. Make your requests known unto the Lord. Lord, I just believe that you're doing something. And you're working to set us free, and you're working to lift loads, and you're giving us a plan. You're giving us your plan. Holy Spirit, help us now, please. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining us today here on Alamo City Church Sunday Sermons with Pastor David Walker. If you'd like to know more about Alamo City Church, please visit our website at www.alamocity.org.